Okay, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we have been dealing with this section, verses 10 to 17 on spiritual warfare. And it's a very important passage of Scripture for us to spend time with. In fact, I'll encourage you to go back and study it and think about it, because the reality is that this passage was given to really lay out for us how we can be victorious as God's people. Ephesians chapter 6 will begin in verse 10. And tonight we're looking at our final closing thoughts on this section. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'd like us to bow together for a word of prayer as we focus our attention on this closing section from Ephesians 6, 10 to 17. Father, we ask that tonight you would really move and speak to our hearts. Father, help us to recognize the incredible privilege that we have to be called your children and the incredible struggle that we will face after our conversion till the day we go into eternity. A struggle with our flesh, a struggle against Satan's devices. Father, I pray that we would be sobered by this incredible battle that we are in the midst of today, and we will be till the day we go to meet you. Father, help us to remember that you in your kind goodness have provided all of the tools that we need so that we can be victorious. You've made them available to us, and you invite us to pick them up and put them on. In fact, you command us to do this. And Father, I pray that tonight we would be sobered by the reality of this battle, yet we would be encouraged by the means that you have provided so that we can be victorious. And Father, help us to purpose and help us to be consistent, to put on these instruments and to pick up the sword that the Scripture talks about, and to do it in the way that we will look at this evening. We commit this time to you, and we'll thank you for the work you'll do in our midst and in our hearts and through us as a church. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to remind you of the purpose of this section. Paul writes it because he recognizes both the reality and the constant conflict with spiritual wickedness in high places that we face. Every single Christian, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you are in the midst of a spiritual struggle. And we have two battle fronts. We have one within us, our flesh. If there was no devil, if there were no demons, if there was no world, you and I would still sin. Because the reality is that the desire to sin is something that comes from within us. And that front is a major area of conflict within each of us. On the other side, that's not the only front that we have conflict with. It's not just that there's this internal struggle and then I'm tempted from within, but the reality is that we also face a battle from without. There is a real Satan. He's a real person. He's powerful. He's wise. He's practiced. In fact, we spent quite a bit of time talking about Satan, his strengths, his weaknesses. The fact is that he knows you personally. And if he has not personally attacked you, certainly through those who do his bidding, those angels that rejected God's authority there before the fall of man, all of those angels are a mighty army that are working to focus their attention on God's people. And the reality is it's not just that we have battles within, we have battles without. And every single person that doesn't submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ and isn't guided by the Spirit of God, they are in many ways doing the biddings of Satan's forces, whether they realize it or not. The reality is the struggles that we face are not just physical struggles, but they are struggles within a spiritual reality. And that is what he's emphasizing. While Paul wants to emphasize how there is a great spiritual battle going on, and we ought to be sobered by it, on the other side, he wants to give us hope. He wants to encourage us. He wants to remind us that God in his providence has given us everything that we need to be victorious Christians. In fact, last week we looked at this issue of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we saw that God has provided a mighty weapon that is able to divide between the joints and the marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's given us a sword that is thoroughly given us a thorough equipping for every good work. And he gives us all these pieces of the armor. God wants us to be victorious, yet we have responsibility. Today, what I'd like us to see is that God wants us to take up these instruments that he has provided for our spiritual success a certain way. He wants us to put on these pieces and pick up this sword with a humble, prayerful attitude toward one another. That's what we're going to look at this evening. And I want to take it in a few parts. I want to start with part one, the final two commands of the passage. Look down at what the passage says. He says, we are to do this praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Within that statement are two commands, and we'll look at each of them. The first command is this: we must put on these pieces of the armor and wield this sword, the Word of God, with a humble dependence upon God. One of the things that I want us to be very cautious about when we come to a passage like this, I have emphasized truth over and over and over again. In fact, each of these instruments, each of these pieces, is somehow connected to God's Word. He talks about having our loins girt about with truth. He talks about the shield of faith. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He talks about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And all of those instruments are connected in some way, either directly or indirectly, to God's Word. I want us to understand something, though. It's not simply enough for us to pick up our Bibles, read our Bibles, think about the truths that are there, have a good working theological grid that we're working through, having a knowledge of the Bible, and because of that knowledge, it's enough that we'll be victorious. I will tell you, there are lots and lots of Christians who know the Bible pretty well. They have lots of Scripture memorized. They have the ability to cross-reference. They have the ability to explain the Word of God, yet they're not healthy Christians. There are many Christians like that. It shouldn't be that way, but it often is that way. There's more to it than just having knowledge packed into my mind. There's more to it than having a good theological grid. There's an aspect of our heart that has to be humble and has to be dependent upon God in that understanding or that knowledge. And that's really what Paul is emphasizing here. It's not just that we pick up these pieces of armor. It's that we do it in a way that is humble, that is expressing dependence on God, that's literally crying out to him and calling out to him to enable us and to strengthen us in the midst of picking up those pieces of the armor. Notice the first word that we find in the passage. Praying always with all what? Prayer. That word prayer is indicating an attitude of humble dependence upon God for victory in the battle. We see a second word that stands out, and that's the word supplication. This word supplication indicates that there's an interest in the battle of others and what they are facing, not just our own battle. You know, sometimes as Christians, we tend to be a little bit too individualistic. The reality is it's a good thing to be able to stand alone. There are times that we have to do that. But it's not a good thing to willfully choose to always stand alone and not to have others who are influencing us and encouraging us and strengthening us in the battle. It's not a healthy thing for us to be only consumed with our own struggle and our own battle, and we're oblivious to the battles and the struggles and the needs of others. The reality is, when he says we are to pray always with all prayer, he's saying you're dependent on God, you need to express it. But when he says supplication, he's saying you need to recognize you're not the only one. There's other people that are dealing with struggles too. There's other people that you should be concerned about. Not just your own struggles, but theirs as well. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of self-absorbed, focused only on ourselves Christians. He wants us to be people who think about others, who feel their burdens, sense their needs, and we bring those burdens and needs to the throne of grace. One of the great things about Wednesday night prayer meeting is that as a church, we gather together, we get on our knees, we close our eyes, we bow our heads, and we lift up to God the request of many other people. That's an extremely healthy thing. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in this passage. He's indicating that there is a corporate nature to spiritual warfare. In fact, we talked about this when we talked about the shield of faith. And the image that's used with the shield of faith is it wasn't this just small handheld shield, but it was this large shield, probably as tall as a man, maybe 5-6 feet tall, almost the size of a door. And that shield was something that they would lock in with another shield and lock in with another shield. And this unit, like a tank, would move forward in unison with shields locked together, and they would move forward on the enemy. They would stand their ground. They would take ground. They did it as a team. The reality is that all throughout this passage of Scripture, we see that there's a corporate aspect to spiritual warfare. We need each other. We need the church. It emphasizes it here. We weren't designed to live the Christian life alone. We're to be a part of a spiritual body. We then see the phrase, in the Spirit. And that little phrase, in the Spirit, is also very important. It refers to a prayer that is influenced by the Spirit of God, and I'll mention in three ways. First, it's motivated by the Spirit. One of the reasons that we pray is because when we read the Bible, there are things that God tells us, and as we read those things in God's Word, we begin to get this sense in our hearts where we fall short. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, all right. If you're not there, then you're not reading very carefully. We read the Bible and we see where we fall short. We see where we have need. We begin to think about the needs of others. As we read the Bible, God begins doing this work in our hearts, and the Spirit of God is working and molding that ground, and He's stirring up the ground. He's doing something in our heart. And you know what He often does? He presses our heart in those moments to speak to God about what we're thinking about. What is that? That's praying in the Spirit. That's praying being motivated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and presses it into our souls, and He presses our souls to speak to God about what's going on inside. A second aspect of this praying in the Spirit means that it's guided or it's influenced by the Spirit. What I'm basically saying is this. There are times when we pray that the way we start is not the way we finish the prayer. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. We have a burden in our heart and we're bringing it to God. And we're laying out to God our case. And as we lay out our case to God, as we're praying, we begin to realize something. My case is flawed. Anybody ever been there? You're laying out your case to God. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God begins kind of convicting you. That's a very selfish thing you're praying right there. It brings to mind a scripture that you've been thinking about. Well, maybe you weren't thinking about it until He brought it to your mind. But He brings it to mind and you start thinking about it. He brings to mind a conversation that you had. All of a sudden, He starts helping you to look at your situation from a different point of view, a different perspective. In fact, this may not just happen in one setting. It may happen over days or weeks or months. But as we are praying about certain issues and we're laying out our case to God, the Spirit of God begins shaping that prayer. And He begins pointing it in a certain direction and channeling that prayer. What is God doing? He is guiding. He's influencing our prayer life. Our prayer life should be in connection to God's Word. And so it's not just that the Spirit of God presses us to pray, but He actually guides us and influences us within prayer. And there's a third aspect to this. He enables us in our prayer. The reality is that prayer takes a tremendous amount of discipline. You ever gotten up in the morning and decide you're going to pray for 10 minutes? 30 minutes later, you wake up. Anybody ever been there before? Hey, I'm a pastor. I've been there a few times. Okay, of course I've been there. You know, and the reason I woke up was because the fire died down. You know what I mean? What is it that sustains us in prayer? What is it that continues to press us and to guide us and to push us in these areas? What helps us to have the disciplines needed to continue in prayer? It's the Spirit of God. You know what's interesting? A lovely text in Romans chapter 8, it talks about the fact that there are times that we don't even know what we should pray for. It says, the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The reality is that the Spirit of God motivates us, He influences us, He enables us, and I will even say sometimes He prays for us. And so when He talks about praying in the Spirit, He's saying we have to put on these instruments of the armor. We have to pick up the shields. We have to put on the helmet. We have to put on the breastplate. We have to put on the belt. We have to hold the sword, but we need to do it in a prayerful manner. And not just a prayerful manner that's only concerned with our own struggle and our own battle, but with the battles of others and the needs of others and the concerns of others. And as we pray, the Spirit of God motivates, guides, and influences and shapes and enables, and even at times He prays on our behalf so that we can be victorious in the battle. Command one, we need to go about these things, putting on the pieces of the armor and wielding the sword with a humble dependence on God. The second command that we see in the text is that we have to live circumspectly, not only as it relates to our own spiritual walk, but to the lives of others. We talk about being circumspect. The idea is this: we're not looking down, we're looking up, and we're looking around. You know what I'm talking about? There are a lot of people that they look down all the time and they don't see what's coming ahead. They don't have the ability or they don't have the recognition to see the way that they're going and where they end up over time. They don't see the evil that's coming. In fact, in Proverbs it says that the wise man, he sees the evil coming. He perceives that it's there and he hides himself. The reality is he doesn't just respond in the circumstance. He responds before the circumstance because he's living in such a way that he recognizes the problem before it's so great. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation and say, if I'd have just caught this about maybe 2 months ago, we wouldn't have been here. If I'd have just caught this a week ago, we wouldn't have been here. But because I didn't have a circumspect, we could say, because we didn't have that prudence, we weren't looking ahead, we weren't looking around, we were looking down, we weren't ready for that. He puts it this way, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watching has the idea of being circumspect. Be watchful, look out for those around you. I remember when we lived overseas, and we experienced burglaries. I don't know, four or five times. I can't even remember now anymore. But I remember the first time that that happened. You know, up to that point, I'd never experienced somebody breaking into my house, stealing my stuff, and, you know, you feel very vulnerable when a thing like that happens. And I remember after that happened, every noise in the night, and I'm a sound sleeper. I'm a very sound sleeper. Very sound sleeper. I would wake up with just the slightest noise. I never could get into a deep sleep. I'd run to the window. I'd be looking around. I'd go grab my shotgun. You know what I mean? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that you're doing. Every time there was any kind of noise, you wanted to check it out and see what was going on. Eventually, we actually paid people to watch the house for us while we were sleeping, and they were supposed to stay up all night. I got a lot of funny stories I could tell you about watchmen. Not for this time and not for this place. But the reality is, there were times, many times, that while I was sleeping in the night, there was somebody sitting out on a back porch and watching and waiting and looking for something that was going on. The reality is this, we need to be like the watchmen. Not like some of my watchmen, okay? But we need to be the watchmen who's looking out, who's looking ahead, who's looking around. But I want you to notice the context. Watching with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all saints. The reality is this looking around and being watchful isn't just about us. It's about others. This morning as we were in Sunday school, we were talking about David and we were talking about Abigail. The reality is that David, in the chapters that we looked at last week, gave a great example of someone who restrained himself. He was a man of war. He was somebody who could have very easily taken the life of Saul. The men that were with him were encouraging him to do that. And he said, no, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. He's forgiving. He's humble. He trusts God's providence. David is a fine example. But then this week, we look at David and Nabal and Abigail. David, because of an insult that he received from this man Nabal, was furious. In a moment, he was ready to take all of his men and lead them to that man's home and kill every single man in that household. They had their swords, they were on their way. And God put a person between David and that terrible act, and that was Abigail. Abigail moved quickly. Abigail moved wisely. Abigail brought all this food together and sent it, and the way that she spoke to David was humble and gracious and wise. And one of the things that Abigail did when she talked to David was she said, God has sent me here today so that when you're the king someday, you will not look back at this day with regret and shame, and a soiled conscience. The reality is that Abigail wasn't there just to defend her husband and all the people in that house. She actually wasn't there to defend herself. She said, if you want to kill somebody, you can take my life. She was there, in part, to keep David from making a terrible mistake that would cost him dearly for the rest of his life. The fact is, God wants us, at times, to play in a role very similar to that of Abigail. He wants us to be circumspect. He wants us to be looking out for the troubles of other people. And he wants us to be in the position to help them and encourage them when they are in that time of great need. He wants us to be there to pray for them. He wants us to be there with them, encouraging them in the battle. That's what he means when he says, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says, don't quit. Two commands. The second part I want to do is I want to summarize the key truths that we've seen in this passage. In other words, I want to kind of go back, and I just want to remind you of some of the truths that we can see in this text that I think should be the last things we think about and hopefully continue to think about for a long time. The first truth that we saw on the very first night we met was this truth. Victory does not come by our own power. You know what's really interesting? That's where we close. That's why we pray. That's why we intercede on the behalf of other people. Victory does not come because we're strong, because we're smart. It comes by the power of God. He says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When we face this concept of spiritual warfare, we do it in the power of God. Truth number two, victory does not come to the spiritually lazy. He said in verse 11, put on that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The reality is there are lots and lots of people that have plenty of opportunity available to them, and they do not have victory because they're too lazy to pick up what God's given them. Let's not be like that. Victory comes to those who are not spiritually lazy. Truth number three, victory does not come to the spiritually selective. We saw in verse 13, we are to take unto you the whole armor of God. And the thing that we emphasized that night was that there are many different instruments that are mentioned. There's a belt. There's a breastplate. There's a helmet. There's a shield. There's a sword. There are shoes. There are lots of different instruments that are mentioned. The one that you don't pick up will be the area that you get exploited in. It's the truth. The truth is that spiritual victory comes to those who are vigilant in all areas. I think about this water leak that we have going on right now. You know, water is an amazing thing. It just takes one little crack. One little crack. You can have this pipe that's a mile long. A mile long. It's fully sound, and it has one area where there's one pinhole. And when you leave that pinhole unattended long enough, you know what ends up happening? The whole pipe is ruined. You understand what I'm talking about? And if that pipe happens to be on the second floor, then whatever's below it gets ruined too, okay? If that pipe happens to be running right above your basement, then everything in the basement gets ruined. My point is this. Like water finds the one place of weakness, Satan finds the one area that you let your guard down. He exploits it. He attacks it. And he's persistent. He will push forward until he sees you stumble. We can't be selective in these areas. Truth number four, victory comes to those who develop spiritual disciplines before they need them. He says that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And what we were reminded of on that night was the fact that we're not supposed to equip ourselves on the day. We're supposed to equip ourselves before we meet it. Why does a doctor go to 8 to 10 years of medical training? So that when they operate on you, it's not the first time. You understand what I'm talking about? They spend a lot of time reading a lot of books, taking a lot of tests, doing a lot of practice, so that when they're doing it to you, it's been done a lot. You don't want a doctor who hasn't prepared himself before he comes to operate on you. You don't want anybody. You want somebody to work on your car who's never done it before. Anybody ever done that before? I did that to my brakes one time. I'm glad I'm here today. I'll just leave it there. Victory comes to those who develop spiritual disciplines before they need them. The reality is when Satan throws everything he has against you, when the battle is hot and the pressure is on, you better have prepared before that happens or you will stumble. Truth number five, victory comes to those whose hearts are saturated with God's word. How many times in the text does he emphasize truth? Does he emphasize God's word? Does he emphasize doctrines that are expounded in God's word? Have your loins girt about with truth. Everything is held together by the word of God. And truth number six, victory comes to those who don't neglect the body. When I say don't neglect the body, I don't mean you need to go to the gym, okay? I don't mean you need to eat a little better. I mean you need to be with God's people. He says, take up the shield of faith. And it's in the context, the imagery that's used there is that of those Roman soldiers locking their shields together. He talks about praying with all prayer and supplication, and he's emphasizing the fact that you're not alone in this battle and you need one another. When he talks about praying for all the saints, he even says, pray for me, that I'll be able to minister the word effectively. The reality is victory comes to those who will not neglect the body. The sad reality is we go to the church many times a little bit too late. We need to be faithful and we need to be consistent. We need to be with God's people on a regular basis. By the time we get to the struggle, the seeds have been sown. The harvest is being reaped. The tide has already turned against us. We need to develop the discipline of walking together with other Christians as we face these spiritual battles. I want to give you some final thoughts or words of exhortation as we close out this section. These are my encouragements to you as they are to myself. Be circumspect. Be prepared to persevere. Don't accept fallible human traditions, superstitions, ideas as substitutes to supplement God's word. Be a scripture-centered, scripture-saturated person. Guard your mind with the truths that are expounded in this passage. We're at peace with God. Our ultimate salvation is guaranteed. God is fully trustworthy. His word is fully sufficient to meet our needs and to grow us into Christ's likeness. And God gave us these people right here tonight and those who were there this morning and those who couldn't be here, but they'll be here tomorrow, next week. God gave us these Christians, this body, so we can grow together. The reality is there are days that you need the church, and there are days the church needs you. And you don't know which day it's going to be. When you walk in these doors, you don't know if it's going to be one of those days that the church needs you. You don't know if it's going to be the day that you need the church. The reality is God made it that way so that we could bear one another's burdens, so that we could pray together, so that we could encourage one another, so that we could uplift and challenge one another, so that we could worship together, we could learn together, we could grow together. God wants us to be a group of people who walk together in unity and grow. I hope you've enjoyed our study on Ephesians 6. I guess it's technically somehow connected to our Revelation study. I know, pastors go off on tangents every now and again. This might have been one, but I'll tell you what, it's been a wonderful study for me, and I hope it has been for you. And I pray that God will help us to daily put into practice the things that we've read in this passage. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, we are ever mindful that we are weak, and apart from your power, we will stumble and fall. Father, we're reminded that though we are prone to wander, you've provided for us everything that we need to be victorious. And you pursue us constantly and you work in our lives on a day-by-day basis. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ever mindful of your goodness. Father, I pray that you'll help us to be a people who put into practice the things that we've read this evening, the things that we've reflected on together over quite some time. Help us to have victory in these spiritual battles. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to get focused not on ourselves, but on our brothers and sisters in Christ in this battle. And together, help us to move forward for your honor and glory and victory so that you will impact this world for the sake of your kingdom. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.